Well, we've been looking at Judeo-Christianity. And now, having studied the roots of Judaism and Christ's warnings about the false teachings of Judaism, I would like to return to the scriptures for further documentation on the incompatibility of Judaism and Christianity and, of course, conflicts between the two. In general, we need to keep in mind that all of the opposition to Christ came from the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were both practitioners of Judaism, two sects, if you will. And it was these practitioners of Judaism that were responsible for his death, and we don't want to forget that. And nothing is clearer in Scripture than the total antagonism between Judaism and Christianity. So let's look at John the Baptist. Because the first conflict between the leaders of Judaism and Christianity in the New Testament is found between John the Baptist and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John was baptizing people in the River Jordan when these practitioners of Judaism arrived on the scene, and it's recorded for us in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. That's Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now the Pharisees, if you remember, were zealots for the ceremonies, that is, for the power of their government and, of course, the traditions of the elders, while the Sadducees were extremists of another sort, and they were actually no better than deists. Actually, these groups were both enemies, but yet now they could come together and conspire together when it suited their needs, as in this case with John. And how does John identify them? John calls them a generation of vipers, and does so because of the poisonous venom that proceeded out of their mouths in the form of Judaism. He may even have been a little upset because they had abrogated Hebraism and replaced it with their religion, Judaism. In addition, the Pharisees were full of malice and enmity towards anything that was good. Thus, John, in calling them a generation of vipers, chose a pretty darn good name for them. And if we go to chapters 12 and 23, we also find Christ calling them the same name. But John, getting back to him, apparently saw the true reason for their attendance at the baptism services. He knew of their desire for pomp and show, and also their desire to look good in front of the masses. And he also must have known that they did not come because of true repentance. They may have even professed the doctrine of repentance, but simply because of their viper's mouths saying something does not mean that they were being honest in what they said. Thus, John challenges them to show the fruit of their repentance when he tells them in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, he says, Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. That's right. Bring forth fruit meet for repentance. Now, hopefully, we all know what repentance is. It's a doctrinal root of the Christian faith. But repentance does not stand alone, as do very few things in Scripture. For with repentance comes a change in heart and a change in ways. With true repentance comes a forsaking of sin and a cleaving to that which is good. John apparently knew that whatever repentance these practitioners of Judaism had, it was not true repentance, lip service only. Remember, they're a generation of vipers. Their tongues are poisonous. He knew they were not sorry for their sins and that they continued in their sinful nature. And to show them that they were not truly repentant, he asks them to bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. He knew full well that they had none to bring forward, I would suspect. But one thing is for certain. John did not have in his mind the blending of Judaism and Christianity into something called Judeo-Christianity. It simply wasn't there. Let's move on to Peter. You might turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. We're looking at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Because the Apostle Peter also provided similar warnings for us against these people. And he wrote here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable or destructible heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, and we need to add of you, and many of you shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Now, we don't have time to go into the entire second chapter, but the entire second chapter is a scathing of false religious leaders. And these verses here cover two subjects that we've read here, verses 1 through 3. First of all, it talks about false prophets who were among the people, who had been among the people. And secondly, false teachers among you now and in the future. So the first reference then is to the false prophets that existed in the day of the prophets, and the second is the false teachers in the days of Christ to modern times. Now let's go back into Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31. Because Jeremiah recorded of false prophets who were among the people during his day, and he says of them in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof?" Now these false prophets, that's the ones Jeremiah is talking about. What were they doing? Well, they were predicting favorable things that was pleasing to the rulers, pleasing to the priests, and pleasing to the people. As a result of these false teachings, the priests were able to control the people as the people love to hear good things. Nothing's changed, has it? As Christ tells us, they were those who say, "Peace, peace," and there was and would be no peace. Now, if we go to Jeremiah chapter 14, verses 14 and 15, there Jeremiah also talks about these false prophets, and he says there, "Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name, I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. And therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land, but by sword and famine shall these prophets be consumed." So again we see that false prophets have false visions and false prophets are not sent by the Lord. These people were saying that there would be no sword and famine, and so what happens? They're going to be consumed by the sword and famine. So out of their own mouths have they condemned themselves. Now stop and think for a minute. None of these prophets were Chinese. None of these were African blacks. Nope, not true. Since the house of Israel was in captivity, these false prophets were not of Israel, but they were the bad figs of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, later to be called Jews. And this brings us back to the false prophets Peter is telling us about. And Peter warns us of, number one, false prophets, again, those that were among the people in the past. And he also warns of false teachers among them now and in the future, stating that these false teachers teach what? They teach damnable heresies. The word is probably better translated destructive heresies, for their preaching would lead to destruction. They teach and subvert the God's laws. That's right, they teach and subvert God's laws. And number two, they spread these destructive errors, or errors that lead to destruction. And then we see that even some of them will deny even the Master. Now we have to ask ourselves, who is denying the Master? Who was denying the Master then, and who is denying the Master now? Only the Jews deny the Master of anybody that preaches or teaches anything pertaining to the Bible. Verse 5, the fifth thing was lascivious doings, being the lusts of the flesh, of course, and materialism. And how do they do this? They do it with feigned words. They use concocted words, words which are a figment of their imagination, or counterfeit words, phony, we might say, or fraudulent, or words which are a facsimile of the words of God. They may sound like godly men, they may look like godly men, and they may even speak words which seem godly, but they are false teachers. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. These people are Jews. They profess to be Christians, but by their works they were known to be sons of the evil one. They depended upon the commandments of men for their physical security rather than faith in God, and they do the same thing to this day. They use government for their personal betterment and only uphold the laws of the Lord when it increases their personal security their personal profit, or their personal comfort. And in doing these things, they make merchandise of men. In other words, they live off the labors of others. They use people for what they will or can accomplish for them. They care not what happens to them. They are a greedy and selfish people, and they are in the majority. As one writer put it regarding modern times and this plundering society of ours, everybody is trying to live at everyone else's expense. You see, once again, it was the Pharisees and it was the scribes who were denying even the Master back in those days, and today it's the Jews who still deny even the Master. It was the Pharisees and the scribes who were proclaiming and preaching Judaism, which then was hypocrisy and which today has not changed. It is still hypocrisy. Judaism from its very beginning was opposed to Christianity. It was opposed to Christianity in the days of the apostles, and it is opposed to Christianity in our day. Judaism has nothing, and I mean nothing, in common with Christianity, and there can be no such thing as Judo-Christianity.